today, these are a couple chapters that we skip over a lot. Chapters 20 and 21, they are taken up with some unfinished business. Before Israel can live in the land, there's a couple items of unfinished business. God is going to take care of some things. He's putting a system in place so that Israel can live in the land and follow His ways. I love that God is a God of details. When you read the Bible, you may not like all the details because you got to read them. And sometimes you don't understand how they fit and how they apply to you. Sometimes as you read the Bible, there's lots of these little words and details and you're thinking, how does this apply to me? But I want you to know that God, He's not just a God of big ideas. He's got it all figured out in the little things. Amen? God in your life, He doesn't just have a plan and you know what? Hope it works out somehow. Here's my goal for this person. God has the details of our life worked out. And so for Israel, as they come into the land, there's a couple things they have to have taken care of. The first are the cities of refuge. Do you guys remember the cities of refuge? They pop up in the Old Testament in several books of the Bible. Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and finally here in Joshua, they are put in place. I want us to read the text. Chapter 20 is very short. Let's read it together. Joshua chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of the cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of the city. Then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. And if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unknowingly. He did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he has stood before the congregation for judgment, until the death of him who is high priest at that time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town and his own home, to the town from which he fled.' So they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh." That's six cities of refuge. "These were the cities designated for all the people of Israel and for the strangers sojourning among them, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of blood till he stood before the congregation." All right, that's a chapter many of you probably have never read before in your life. What is going on there? Well, God had for centuries told Israel, when you get in the land, I want you to appoint six cities, three on this side of the river, three on the other side of the river. And they're going to be cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. What do we mean by that? These are cities, they are places of safety. Listen here, I promise this is going to be relevant to you and I in just a moment in Christ. These cities of refuge were places of safety for people who were on the run for unintentionally killing someone. We might call it, they were guilty of manslaughter, not murder. So, in God's law, the penalty for murder is what? What is the penalty for murder in God's law all the time? It's death. Capital punishment. In God's law, if you kill a man or a woman, a person, a human, you must be put to death. Exodus 21:12. Why? What is the justification that God calls us to use capital punishment for people who murder a human, a person? It's because there's something special about humans that sets them apart from every other living thing. We may not recognize that today, but God recognizes it. People were made in the image of God. Read it in Genesis 1 and 2. You see that the animals were made by God and He cared for them and He wanted Adam to take care of the animals. Adam named the animals. But man and the woman were created in God's image. That is, there is something in us that reflects the glory of God that you don't see in, say, a hippopotamus or a slug or a tiger. These are animals that are majestic, a lot of them. Not all of them. Some of them are very weird. You wonder what God was up to when He created things like mosquitoes or, I don't know. Thanks. I thought that was funny too. But there is something. There, humans transcend the animal kingdom because we are created with a special purpose by God. So, if humans have a special place, by the way, that image of God was broken when we sinned. It's still there. There is dignity among humans. Even unbelievers, great sinners, they still have capacity for compassion. They still have the ability to show wisdom and make decisions, things that set them apart from the animals. This image of God that was broken in the fall is restored in the salvation Jesus gives us. Wow. But God says, since humans are special, if you attack a human with violence, listen to me, guys. If you attack a human with violence, you are attacking something of the glory of God, because that human is made in the image of God. Now, some of us here today, we need to say, oh, we need to learn from that. Because in our day, violence is glorified a lot of times, is it not? Violence is glorified in movies and films, in video games, songs, a lot of music, a lot of media, books. Now, violence is a true thing, and so it's okay to read about it or to see it, but sometimes it's glorified. And when you are enjoying media, when you are enjoying movies and books and video games, where the whole premise of that thing is for you to love pretending to hurt and kill some people. You need to think about that. Kids who are in here today, you need to think about that. Your heart does not need to love violence. Let me give you one reason to not love violence. Because Psalm 11 verse 5 said that the man who loves violence, God hates him. That verse is in the Bible. Wait, God's not supposed to hate anybody. God loves everybody. Well, unless you love violence, then He hates you. The Bible says that. That's why the flood came on Noah's day. Did you know that? Read in Genesis sometime, in chapter 6, God explains to Noah why He's about to wipe everybody out. It's because violence has increased on the earth. They are killing people that I created in My image. Listen to me, guys. When you lay into somebody with your words, biting sarcasm, and you tear them down, be slow to do that, because you are attacking somebody made in the image of God. Even if they're wrong, even if they are a total jerk, there's a dignity in all people because we're made in the image of God, and God hates violence. He wiped out the whole earth because of it one time and saved Noah and his family to start over. We need to consider that, do we not? And so that's why God told Israel when He created a nation, He said, here's the penalty for murder. If you kill somebody made in My image, you must be put to death. Now, but that leaves the question for us. Okay, first of all, how are they going to be killed? Whose job was it to carry out the death penalty for a murderer in Israel? It was the nearest male relative of the person who was killed. That guy was known as the Avenger of Blood. So say you're an Israelite and someone kills your family member. All right? The closest male relative is now donned the Avenger of Blood. That's a really crazy name, isn't it? Kind of cool. Wow, the Avenger of Blood. And his job was to track down the killer and lead Israel in putting him to death. So if you've killed someone, you're suddenly on the run from the Avenger of Blood. That's how this goes down in Israelite history. But what if you kill someone accidentally? Does God differentiate between murder and manslaughter? And the answer is yes. God sees the heart. Don't you love that? The law of God is not just arbitrary rules. Even in the Old Testament for Israel, the law of God looked at the heart. And so that Moses could say when he gave the book of Deuteronomy to Israel, he gave the law, he said, "These commands that I have given you today shall be on your heart, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength, and you shall teach these things diligently to your children and write them on your walls." They are to be on your heart. God looks at the heart. God looks at our intentions. He knows if someone hated someone and so He killed them, or if they accidentally killed someone, and God creates an escape for this manslaughter, this manslayer, someone who kills someone accidentally. The law of God even gives us an example. You love examples in the Scripture? Check this out. In Deuteronomy, where is it? Chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. I have this for you. Unintentional killing here. Moses here speaking the words of God. He says, "As when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, but the head slips from the handle, the axe head comes off the handle accidentally, and it strikes his neighbor so that he dies." You see, God gives an example. He says, two guys are out in the forest cutting wood. The axe blade flies off and kills somebody. What's going to happen to that guy? So God told them, when you get into the promised land, we're going to set six cities apart. They're going to be scattered all over Israel, so everybody's got access to one of those six cities. Brilliant! That needs to be set in place, Joshua. So that's what we're doing here. This has been outlined in their history. Now they're in the promised land. God says, hold up, before you go live in your houses, we need some cities for those people who are fugitives on the run for accidentally killing somebody. Now, what were the rules of the city of refuge, guys? There were six cities scattered throughout the land. If you accidentally kill somebody, what do you do? All right, I promise this is going to come home to you in just a minute. Hang in here with me. You accidentally kill somebody. You're going to cut wood. The axe slips. Oh, my goodness. Here comes his relative. He's after me. I'm going to go to the nearest city of refuge, to the elders at the gate of the city. Tell them my case. Here's what went down in the woods, man. And they're going to judge by whatever evidence. They're going to hear the story. If they accept you into the city, they will offer protection now. And so the avenger of blood comes and says, bring me that guy. Throw him out of your city so I can put him to death. They're going to say, no, he is under our protection. The avenger of blood can't touch while you're in the safety of the refuge, the city of refuge. Okay? What's the rules? How long does he have to stay in the city? Forever. Your safety also becomes a prison, one commentator says. He has to stay away from his wife and kids. He's cut off now. He has to live in this city of refuge. And the rules are this. If this dude walks outside of the city, the avenger of blood can take his life. He has taken his blood on his own hands, or his own head, by leaving the city. In other words, the boundaries of the city wall are the boundaries of the safety zone. Okay? So if you accidentally kill someone and you are granted protection in the city of refuge, you have to stay in the city to be safe. All right? This is huge. Okay? And I'll show you why in just a second. But he stays there forever, or until the current high priest dies. When the high priest dies, he can leave. The avenger blood can't take him. Why? Well, most scholars think that high priest has died, and his death somehow satisfies the justice of God. He has died as a substitute for the manslayer. Now the manslayer can go free, because you can't kill two people for the same crime. So that's the rules of the city of refuge. How does this apply to us today? We look ahead to Christ, guys. When we look ahead to Jesus Christ, because why do we want to look ahead to Jesus Christ? Because Jesus said that all of the Old Testament was written about Him. This is where we fail when we study the Old Testament a lot of times. We read it for fun little stories or good morals. You have not exhausted the purpose of an Old Testament passage until you see how that looks ahead to Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that all the words of Moses, all of the law and the prophets and the Psalms, which is a way of saying the whole Old Testament, Jesus claimed that it all looked ahead to Him somehow. Whether it was a prophecy that He fulfilled or it was a picture of Him somehow. It was a shadow. It was a type. You can read that. Luke 24:44. Jesus rose from the dead and He told the disciples, it's all about Me. All of the Scriptures are about Me. John 5:39. Jesus tells the Pharisees that you search the Scriptures. You're so bound to the Scriptures looking for a way to be saved. But those Scriptures point to Me and you don't want to come to Me to have life. He was condemning them for that. If you read the book and you miss Jesus, you've missed the purpose of the book. We believe that. And so how do the cities of refuge apply to us? How are they fulfilled in Christ? How do they look ahead? Because the city of refuge is all about safety for sinners that's found in Christ. We are fugitives of sin. And worse than these manslayers, they didn't mean to kill the guy. We meant to sin. We are guilty of sin, and the wages of sin is death. We all deserve the wrath of God, our eternal death and punishment from God because of our sins. But God has provided a safety zone for us in Christ. That's how these cities of refuge apply to us, how they look ahead. This idea of there being a safety zone, guys, God loved that idea so much. Listen to me. God loved the idea that He's going to give us a safety zone that we can find shelter and protection in Jesus. That was always God's plan, so He pictured it all over the Old Testament. God is so excited about the salvation He gives in Jesus. He for centuries and millennia, He pictured it in the life of Israel. He pictured it in the pages of the Old Testament so that when Jesus came, we wouldn't miss it. A few examples. Have you ever come across a safety zone in the Old Testament? It looks ahead to Jesus, our safety from the wrath of God. Noah's Ark, I've already talked about. How was Noah's Ark a safety zone? Well, because outside the ark, what was going on? Man, the wrath of God was raining down, drowning the whole earth. But if you were inside the ark, you were safe, right? Do you see? Just like the cities of refuge, you've got to stay in bounds to be safe. Noah's family, what happens if they take a swim? You know, we're getting out of this ark. Don't do that, man. You don't want to experience what's going down outside the ark. And so Noah and his family are safe as long as they stay in the protection zone that God provided graciously for them. Amen? Another one is the Passover. When God was judging Egypt for their sins and not letting Israel go, He was pouring the plagues on them and they climaxed with the last plague. You remember the death of the firstborn. God said, tonight, My avenger of blood is going to pass through the nation of Egypt. And every house, there's going to be the death of their firstborn. But Israel, here's the gracious protection and provision that I am giving you. You must kill a lamb. And that lamb is going to die in the place of your firstborn. Instead of My avenger of blood killing your firstborn, you can kill a lamb and take its blood and paint over the doorposts of your house. And then when My avenger of blood comes through the nation, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12. Do you see? What were the rules of the Passover, though? You have to stay in the house under the blood. What happens if the guy in the house, long about midnight, says, I don't believe a word of this. I want to see this avenger of blood, this death angel. I want to see if this is true. And he goes outside under the blood. What would have happened? His taking his life and his family in his own hands. You got to stay within the safety zone that God has provided. Another example of this we've already seen in Joshua with Rahab the prostitute. She said, save me and my family. And they said, stay in your house when we come to destroy your city. Put this scarlet rope out of your window so we'll know that you're in there. And if you stay in the house, you'll be all right. Do you see the same theme? God pictured it over and over again. I'm going to judge sinners, but I'm providing a safety zone for my people. Because I love you and I'm gracious and good, I'm going to make a safety zone where my wrath won't touch you. But you have to trust me, you have to believe me, and come into my safety zone. You have to hide from my wrath in my love. Amen? You've got to stay in bounds. And that's a sign of faith. So these examples, man, the cities of refuge here are just another one of these examples. It's a safety zone that God graciously provided, and it looks ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, Jesus, when He died on the cross, He took the wrath of God, our judgment for our sins. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us. He became a curse for us, Galatians says. And so Jesus is bearing the wrath of God. He's drinking the cup of wrath that should have come on us. He dies for us as our substitute, just like the high priest. When the high priest dies, you go free. Jesus, our high priest, dies in our place so that we can go free, so that we can come in Him. Jesus is our ark. Jesus is the Passover lamb. All right? You see, Jesus is that safety zone that like Rahab hid in at the wall of Jericho. Jesus is our city of refuge. And when you come to Christ and you're welcomed into Him by grace through faith, God's wrath will never touch you because you are safe in Christ. Does that make sense to you guys? Aren't you glad that God pictured that for us so beautifully in the Old Testament? The safety zone. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 6 looks ahead and mentions this. Hebrews 6, so that it says that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. A hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus is gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest. So Jesus, our priest, has gone behind the curtain of separation, right? Having ripped the curtain through His death, He has gone into the presence of God for us. That hope is like an anchor to our soul, and it says that we have fled for refuge in Christ. We have run away from God's judgment to the safety zone God provided in His Son. All right, now we could say amen and be done right there. That is gospel goodness that'll light you up all week. But there's more. We got to finish. There's one more matter of unfinished business for Joshua. So God said to Joshua, set those six cities of refuge. And they did. Amen. But when we get to chapter 21, there's another matter. I pointed out, When Joshua was divvying out the land, okay, Judah, you get this portion of land. Issachar, you get this piece of the promised land. You know, Zebulun, you get this piece of the land. What about the Levites? What part of the land did they get? Zero. Wait, what about the tribe of Levi? How do they get a raw deal here? How are they left out of the pie of the promised land? Well, they have a special job and a special calling. They are the ministers for Israel. And God said, I'm their inheritance. The worship of Israel to God, that's their inheritance. But they got to live somewhere. Right? Even in the church, people who are set apart to ministry to God's people, God is our portion, our inheritance. But even preachers have got to live somewhere, right? Got to eat something. Those who give themselves to the spiritual work, the Scripture, even in Galatians and 1 Timothy 5:17, they need a physical, you got to take care of them. They have physical needs. And so that's what we see in the Levites here. They got to live somewhere. So here's the deal for the Levites. Are you ready? God said, I'm your inheritance. You're not going to have land. But I'm going to give you 48 cities, the six cities of refuge plus 42 others, scattered all over Israel. You can live there. Now, in chapter 21, it describes all those cities. We're not going to read that. You can read that on your own time. But I want to read a couple verses at the beginning of the chapter, a couple verses at the end of the chapter. I want to, again, we're going to take this somewhere in Christ. Okay? Let's look at it together. So we've got refuge for fugitives, the cities of refuge. We've got residence for the Levites. They got to live somewhere. So if we read Joshua 21, 1 through 3. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and Joshua, son of Nun, to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. They said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock. So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance." Then if you wanted to read that, there's 48 cities listed. And it kind of describes them a little bit. We're going to skip to the end. Look at verse 41. "The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture lands around it. So it was with all these cities." So, God is their inheritance. They won't receive a land inheritance because God is their inheritance. They are given to the ministry at the tabernacle. They are set apart. Some of them are priests. Some of them carry the furniture. Some of them, you know, get the sacrifices ready. But their whole lives are taken up in worship. That was a special calling. But God gave them these cities to live in. And I think this is another brilliant thing because God scattered the Levites all over the tribes, all over the promised land. Why would that be good to have ministers scattered out all over the territory? Because in Deuteronomy 33:10, it says that these Levites were to be teachers to Israel. So instead of having a tribe of Levi, you know, that's just down here at the south somewhere, if you want to be taught God's word, you got to travel for 3 days to get down there. No, these guys are scattered in cities all over Israel so that wherever you live in the promised land, there's a Levite nearby who can teach you about God's laws. Amen? What's God doing, guys? You see, He's unfinished business. Before Israel can live in the land, there's got to be a system set in place. God is taking care of His people. He's given them cities of refuge to hide in. He's given them cities for their Levites, their ministers to hang out in and live in them. Wow. Now, David Jackman had a good point. He says that these Levites scattered out all over Israel, God being their inheritance, this is going to be a continual reminder for all the rest of the tribes that there's something better than land. There's something better than a physical inheritance. It's a reminder to Israel that, hey, God is our inheritance and He can be your inheritance too. Don't just fall in love with your physical land inheritance. Look above your land to the God who gave you that land. Do you see? Having a tribe with no land inheritance, that God is their inheritance. God is their portion. It's another way of wording that. Having a tribe of people that God is their inheritance, that shows the rest of Israel that there's something more than the physical things of life. And you should not just be satisfied with the blessings of God when He gives you a house and land and food and good things, but go beyond the physical blessings and let your heart treasure God the giver and not just the gifts that God gives. Amen? What a blessing. Excuse me. What a blessing that these Levites are going to be a calling to Israel and to us today. Don't treasure the things of this world, but look beyond them and let God be your treasure. Now, as Israel, this is exactly what happened. Because as Israel progressed and later on they began writing the Psalms, as the centuries went by, the basic Israelites began to write that God is my inheritance. God is my portion. And you see that over and over. This heart of worship began to break out in Israel when they saw the Levites as set apart to God. And I think in their hearts there may be a little good kind of godly jealousy where they're like, I want God to be my inheritance too. Not just the Levites. I want to be totally devoted to God. I don't want to be a man that just treasures my family and my land. I want to treasure God. And so they began to write these psalms. Let's look at a couple of them that says that God is my portion. And again, that's another way of saying He's my inheritance. He's what I have received. Look at Psalm 17. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men of this world whose portion is in this life. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. Do you see the contrast in that psalm? He's saying the wicked people, the only inheritance they're getting is this world. Do you know anybody, guys, that just loves this world and that's all they're going to get? They don't love God. They don't sacrifice for Him and His kingdom. They're not involved in His people. Guys, I don't care how rich they are. That's a travesty. They're missing out. This world is all they're going to get. He says, as for the wicked, the men of this world, they're tied to this world, guys, in its present form and the curse of it. Man, if all you got is money, you're poor. Right? If all you got is a Ferrari and a mansion and all the money you could dream of, you are eternally poor. But notice what he says about me, the lover of God. Deliver me from my enemies, men of this world, whose portion is just in this life. As for me, I'm not going to be satisfied till I see God's face. When I wake up, that means after I die, and I awake, I will see the face of God. I will be rich. Though I suffer in this world, though I do not have a Ferrari in the carport, right? Though I do not have an amazing house, though I have to be sick or suffer whatever God puts before me, I am rich. My portion is not in this world. My inheritance is in the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the rich person. Psalm 16:5. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Do you see? This idea started popping up in the Psalms, like the Levites, that God was their inheritance. And they're like, I want God to be my inheritance too. And so Israel began to sing that. Psalm 73, Asaph cries out to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion, my inheritance forever. Two of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Read that psalm sometimes. Think about it. Contemplate it. Asaph said, I nearly messed up. I saw wicked people blessed. And here I am trying to obey God, and my life is falling apart. Right? You ever think that? Here I am a believer and my family is messed up. And my marriage is not what I wish it was. And I get sick and I look over here and these people don't care about the Lord. And they're blessed. They're rich. They got the promotion at work. You ever thought things like that? You have a miscarriage and you look and here are these wicked people that hate God. And they're having healthy babies. Or, you know, 1,000 examples. And it makes you question, why am I following God? And Asaph said, my foot almost slipped. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And nothing ever goes wrong for them. He said, but then I entered the sanctuary of God. I went to worship, and that's where God straightened me out. Whenever we throw the pity party, get yourself to church. Get in your prayer closet. And God will straighten out that pity party real quick, won't He? He's so good to do that. And Asaph said, when I got into the sanctuary, then I discerned their end. They look blessed now, but they're going to hell. My life may be pretty rough right now. Jesus didn't promise to make all my wildest dreams come true, did He? Prosperity gospel is false. God may bless me, but there's going to be some suffering in this life. But when I look at the end, where these guys are going to end, and where I'm going to end because of God's mercy. Then Asaph was able to cry out with these words that have encouraged me in my times of trials over the years. Whom have I in heaven but you? That means, God, there's nobody I'm waiting to see in heaven except you. And there ain't nothing on this earth either. I mean, it's okay. Love your wife, love your kids, love your family. But he means, that's not what I'm all about. There's something higher for me than the things of this world. He says, I ain't got nothing in heaven or earth but you, God. My flesh and my heart may fail. I'm going to struggle because I'm not there yet. But you're the strength of my heart. And God, you are my portion forever. So y'all see what we're talking about. These Levites are set apart to God. He's their inheritance. That's how it applies to us. In Jesus, God becomes our treasure too. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. Where's your inheritance? Is it in this life? Or is it in the Lord? Man, so when we look ahead to Christ, we could go on all day. You look ahead to Christ, Jesus spoke of having the treasure be in Him and in His kingdom. He compared the kingdom of God to a man who found a treasure in a field and he covered it back up and he went and sold what? Half of his stuff? Everything he owned, he sold it so he could get money and go buy that field and have that treasure. That's what being saved is. It's when you find something, a treasure that blows everything this world has to offer away. Some people haven't found that yet. They see church and it's boring to them because they've never seen Jesus with the eyes of faith. They've never been captivated by His beauty. They've never been caught up and arrested by Him and by His glory. And so church is just religion for them. But when you see it, you can sell everything you own and you think you've come out all right in the deal because that stuff is perishing. It's going to burn. There's nothing in this world, pleasures and comforts and all of this stuff. It won't last. But when you've got God, you've got lasting treasure. That's what Christ does for us. He becomes our treasure. Philippians 3:7-10, Paul was able to suffer pretty hard. Three shipwrecks. Come on. One shipwreck? Which should be enough in somebody's lifetime. He was shipwrecked three times. His back was all scarred up and beaten. He said, I was in danger in the country, danger in the city, danger on the road, danger traveling by sea. I'm always, you know, he's all torn up. He was ready to suffer. Why? In Philippians 3:7-10, he said, I counted everything I ever owned as just trash compared to knowing Christ. Wow. Have you got that? Have you got that? That's a question only you can answer before the Lord, isn't it? Do you have that where you can say, I could lose it all? And man, yeah, there would be some sadness or whatever, but in the scheme of things, it's trash. Paul used a really tough word there. It's dung. It's rubbish. It's a big pile of... He said, all the goodness of this world is mess. It's nothing. It's trash compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Man, once you get Christ as your inheritance, you're rich forever. Nobody can take it away. Wow. And so that's what we see here. Ephesians 1:11 says, in Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Last two verses of chapter 21, at last three verses rather, we've looked at the refuge and the residence, and now I want you to look at some rest that God gives. This is a summary statement. Verse 43. Look at this together. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give their fathers. And they took possession of it. And they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Ralph Davis says that passage right there is the jugular vein of the whole book of Joshua. That's the impact of the whole book. Yeah, Moses made them promises. You're going to get promised land. But in Joshua, they stepped their feet on the land. They're in the land. They have received from God. They know He's faithful. Guys, let that feed your soul. God did just what He said He would do for them. And God will do for us in Christ what He has said He will do. He is faithful. Amen? When we study this book of Joshua, we are being encouraged that God is a faithful God. And God, He cannot go against His word. It says not one word of all the good promises the Lord made to the house of Israel had fallen to the ground. They all came to pass. Not one word failed. Yeah, there was still some pockets of resistance they had to go and drive out, and they're going to fail to do that. But it wasn't God's fault. He broke the power of the enemy. He gave them the land just as He promised, and here they sit in it. Wow. Are you going through something where you need to know if God is faithful? God brought you here today. He had this page opened up today so you will know He can be trusted. He's speaking through His Holy Spirit to us, His church. Amen? He's a living God. He's alive today. His Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Be encouraged today. He loves you. Amen? If you're His child, He loves you so much. He wants you to know that He can be trusted and that He is a treasure that's worth more than anything you can lose in this life. Hallelujah! He is your refuge from the wrath of God. He is your residence. He is your portion, your inheritance. And what does He say He gives them in there? He gave them rest. We've got to finish up real quick. God gave them rest. There's this idea in the Bible that what the rest that God gave through Joshua, that wasn't the final rest. In other words, there was more to this rest to come later. Years later, David is going to write Psalm 95. He's going to speak of another rest, another day. And so Hebrews, remember when we studied Hebrews, the author of Hebrews kind of took that up. He said, okay, Joshua gave them rest, it says. But then later, King David said there's another rest because they failed to enter the fullness of God's rest. And so here's what we have from... There's after Joshua's rest, there's another rest. So David Jackman, a commentator I've been blessed with recently, he says that this word rest, obviously it's a bigger concept than just the physical land of Israel. It's a spiritual word. This word rest looked ahead to more than what Joshua gave them. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The whole book of Hebrews is about Christ as the one who gives us that rest. So guys, what do we got this morning? What do we got? In Christ, we rest from our, trying to earn our salvation. And we rest in what He accomplished at the cross. There's nothing good we can add to Jesus. He has done it all. So we've got three R's this morning that I want you to take home with you, okay? In Jesus, we have a better refuge than the cities of refuge could offer manslayers. We sinned on purpose, and the refuge we have is from the wrath of God. We have a better refuge. We have a better residence than what God gave the Levites. God is our inheritance spiritually forever. He is our dwelling place. Amen? Whom have I in heaven but You, God? Earth ain't got nothing I'm interested in except You. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and He is my portion. He is my inheritance. He is my treasure forever. We've got a better refuge than the cities of refuge. We've got a better residence than what God gave the Levites. And we have a better rest than what Joshua gave with the physical land to Israel. We have a rest in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11, what? Come to Me, all you who are heavy laden, the King James says, right? Burdened down. You're tired. You've been trying to do this on your own. Come to Me. Take My burden on you. And learn from Me. And you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. So what do we have this morning, guys? We have set before us the promise of God for a refuge to hide us from the wrath of God for our sins in Christ. We have a residence, a lasting inheritance in Christ. And we have a rest that the promised land only pictured. We have a rest. There is rest for our souls in Christ. So what an offer. Amen? What a blessing. What a good news message set before us in the gospel. We have refuge, salvation from the wrath of God. We have an inheritance, a treasure that will never be destroyed. We have rest for our souls in Christ. So what must we do? What do we got to do? Run away to Jesus. Flee from the wrath of God. Run to the safety zone this morning. It's given for us, guys. God's wrath doesn't have to fall on us. Come inside of Christ. Come believing. Come repenting of your sins. Come and receive what Jesus accomplished at the cross for us. Hide in the safety zone and be blessed in Him. Know the Lord. Find rest for your souls. Enjoy the treasure that God is to us forever. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You so much for what You have offered and what You have accomplished in Christ. Life and death are before us this morning, Lord. God, I thank You that You love us so much. You gave Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He would come and die on the cross for us. We thank You this morning for the refuge. God, You pictured it all over the Bible. The safety zones that hide Your people from the wrath of God. As long as we stay inside those boundaries, we're safe. And Lord God, Christ is our safety zone. I pray for those this morning who aren't saved. Maybe they've tried religion, but they haven't been born again. You're not the treasure that excites their souls. God, I pray You'll give them that this morning. Give them this treasure of knowing Christ. God, that You would transform their life. Give them something to stand on eternally in Christ. Let them see that Jesus took their sins and their shame and their judgment on the cross upon Himself. And perfectly bore the cup of God's wrath, bore the judgment of God, finished the work, rose from the dead. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that You will save sinners. That they would enter into the refuge, the safety of Christ. By faith, God, we pray that we would continue in Christ. We pray that Your hand would hold us inside the boundaries of Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here being tempted to walk away from Jesus, Lord, keep them in Your hand by Your grace. Pull them close. Hide them in Christ today. Father, I pray for those who need to see Jesus as the all-surpassing treasure. I pray that You would show us the value, the worth of Christ. Father, forgive us when we get bored with You, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we look to the treasures of this world. God, in the name of Jesus, we ask You to let our hearts be secure, just holding on to Christ, seeing the beauty of Christ, treasuring You, able to suffer the loss of all things because Christ is enough. Lord, we love You this morning. You have blessed us, God. The boundary lines have fallen for us in pleasant places. We have a beautiful inheritance in You, God. You are generous to us. When we deserved Your wrath, You put it on Christ so that You could give us Your love. Well, God, we worship You. To You be the glory and the honor forever. Forever and ever.